Well, you may be seated as you shout restoration. Glory to God. I like that. I like that a lot, that translation you read, because it brings that point out. He restores my life, not just my mind, but my whole life. Glory to God. Amen. But your mind's a part of your life.
Amen.
It's good to have your soul restored.
Yes.
Good to have that part of your makeup restored. Your peace returned.
Amen.
Your vision returned.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Restored. I think that's the most dangerous place to be in all the Christian life, is to be without vision.
Yes.
You know, I learned early on that vision is the Holy Ghost method of leading you. A lot of people stumble over it, and you know, they say, well, be led by the Spirit. How are you led by the Spirit? Well, that's easy. He just shows you where you're going, and then you walk it out. And, you know, being in a bad circumstance is not the danger. It's being without vision. Because as long as you can see where to go, you can get out of where you are. But if you don't have vision, if you don't know which way to go, now that's when you find yourself lost and undone. Glory to God. So that's part of the restoration that's taking place. God is restoring vision. Amen. And I'll tell you, you know, there's just such an atmosphere of, what is it tonight? There's an atmosphere of love, there's an atmosphere of peace, and there's an atmosphere of holiness here tonight. You know, it's just wonderful. It's just good to be in the presence of God. You know, God's fixing things. You understand that? Restoration doesn't mean you got to know everything that's being done. You're paying attention to the part that you're paying attention to, and God's taking care of business. I don't know if I shared this with you before, but and while I'm thinking about it, thank you, Les, for singing tonight. I was hoping you'd do something. Glory to God. When you open your mouth, there is such an anointing that fills the room. The Spirit of the Lord uses you in a, it's not unique in that you're the only one, but it's so rare. So rare. And there's such a spirit of worship in this church. And you don't know what you got here. I'm telling you, you know. Sometimes you know, home is home, and you think, well, this is the way it is everywhere. I'm here to tell you, it is not. There is such a wonderful spirit of worship here. And it's not just the talent. There's a lot of talent here. The professionalism is here, but there's just an anointing. There's a spirit of worship here. And because of that, it's on and in everybody that's a part of this church. And God uses that. That's all part of restoration. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so I'm just glad to be here. The thing I was going to tell you, I don't know if I mentioned this to you in previous years, but a number of years ago I had a little dog that was became my first lap dog and got really into my heart. And I wound up losing her to a pack of coyotes. She got out of her fence and coyotes attacked her and injured her so bad that we had to put her down. And I was actually 2,000 miles away. She's on the West Coast. I'm down in the South. I had to give the order over the phone. And there was a real, like a spirit of grief that tried to come on me, you know, when that happened. So I wrestled with that for a day or two and finally said, you know, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to walk around here sad and on the verge of tears all the time. I'm just going to go find another little dog like her that needs my help, and I'm going to help her. And I did. And so we found this little dog that had been rescued off the streets of Tijuana, Mexico. And I found her in San Diego. And she was similar in breed to the one that we had lost. Just a small dog, part dachshund, part I don't know what. You know, nothing fancy in the sight of men. But, you know, I sought her out and I found her. And I went and got her. I spent a lot of money to get to her. I sacrificed some plans. I did all that. And so I went and got her, and I made her a part of my family. And I adopted her, and she adopted me back. And her name is Pinky. So Pinky now is part of the Webb family. And she's something. I like that little dog. When I leave, she starts getting kind of stressed out. She doesn't like me to go. She's my little gal. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, well, whatever. So anyway, we've always been dog people. And I've used that from time to time as an illustration of the grace of God. We read last night from Ephesians chapter 2 how that God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has raised us up together and seated us together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's grace, how that he came after us. And I use that illustration sometimes of that little dog, how that, she was in need and had no way to extricate herself from her condition, and had no way to get in touch with me, and wouldn't have been able to if she had known, didn't know me. But I sought her out, and I went after her, and I raised her up from the streets of Tijuana and made her sit together in nice places in the Webb house. Now she eats the best food. She sleeps in my bed. She rides in my truck. I went and bought a new truck for her the other day, just so. I did. I went and bought a new truck for her. Brand new Ford pickup, four-wheel drive, good-looking truck, all the bells and whistles. Amen. And then I went and got a cover for the back seat so that she could ride back there anytime she wanted to. Well, you laugh, but I did it. So that's grace. That's grace. That's a picture of grace, how that God came after us and raised us up and made us sit together. But, I take walks with her, and right now I'm staying in a temporary location there back in the south, and we don't have much of a yard, so I have to take her to the park, or to actually several different parks. And there's one in particular I like to walk because there's nobody there, and I can let her run loose, and her brother, our other dog. So they run loose. Well, I took her to this particular place one time, and it had just rained the night before, so I knew it would be muddy. And I was not wanting her to get into the mud because, she would, track the mud in and have to. So anyway, I kept her pretty close. They run and they play and chase squirrels and all that stuff. But I kept her pretty close. But I got distracted momentarily, and I looked around. She's not there. So I thought, well, okay, where is she? So I called. And I called. And then after a little bit, I saw her appear way across the field. Now, when I walk with the dogs, I always take a gun with me, because you never know when you might run into a rattlesnake down there in the south, or a coyote. Coyotes kill my other dogs, so I declared war on them. There is no good coyote but a dead coyote now. And if you don't like that, that's your problem. Because as far as I'm concerned, they're the devil dogs. So anyway, I always carry a gun with me. Well, I saw her appear across the field and come running toward me when I called. And as she got closer, I saw, she'd been rolling in the mud. Man, okay, we're going to have to clean her up. And she got closer and closer and came running up to me. And as she got really close, I began to look, and I thought, uh-oh, I don't think that's mud. And so I got over there beside her. I mean, she came over to me, and I got down close, and I sniffed of her, and sure enough, it wasn't mud. She had gotten out there and rolled in some kind of animal feces. And from the amounts of it on her, it must have been an elephant. I don't know. She is covered. She is covered in this, poop. And so I looked at her all messed up and all dirty after all I'd done for her. And I pulled my gun out and I shot her. How many of you believe that? Then why would you believe that God would do his children that way? Why would anybody believe that God would treat his children that way? Now, you know what I did? I loaded her up gingerly, trying not to spread it around. I put her in the back of the, I was in the SUV at that time, put her in the back of the Denali. And then I called a friend who lived nearby, and I said, can I use your downstairs shower? Or your outside hose bib, whatever. Anyway, they said, yeah, you can use the shower. So I took her to a nearby place, and I washed her off. I cleaned her up, shampooed her, got her all good and clean, dried her off real good, because even though, you know, I had rescued her, covered in this mess, we can't have fellowship. And I want a fellowship with her. I want her sleeping in my bed at night. I want her taking naps with me on the couch. I want her. That's the reason I went and got her. I want her close. But as long as she's covered in feces, I can't do that. I can't have her close. Isn't that right? You know what I'm talking about? So I cleaned her up. She didn't even have to clean herself up. And this is a picture of the love of God, you see? And God's cleaning some things up in your life right now. Even as we speak, even as we sit here, God's cleaning some stuff up. He's knocking some stuff off. He's cleansing, glory to God. And you're clean, covered by the blood. Glory to God. The only, see, I didn't tell her, now you go get clean, and when you're clean, you come back and see me. Because I knew there was no way she could clean herself up of all that. Wow. See? So I took care of it for her because I wanted her close. Do you follow me?
Yes.
Amen. You know, our Father's the same way. He doesn't expect you to clean yourself up. Wow. The only thing that could have prevented that was if she hadn't come when I called. I called her and she came. Dirty, messy, and all. And I took care of it from there. And that's the only thing that will get any child of God in trouble is not to come when he calls. If she'd run from me, I wouldn't have been able to help her. But because she came to me, I was able to set everything right. You've come to the Lord. Now God's setting things right in your life. God's taking care of stuff. He's washing all the stains off. He's washing all the mess off. Everything is going to be all right.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Even as you sit there, the cleansing blood, the cleansing power of God is taking care of things in your life. Hallelujah. All that remains for you is just to thank Him. Say, thank you, Lord, for washing me clean. Thank you, Lord, for cleaning things up in my life. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of the things I couldn't handle. Glory to God. I look to you. I trust in the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So just enjoy it and let God clean things up. And you know what? Something else I don't do. I didn't take a picture of her when she was messy, so that I could hold it back up to her every time I see her or every time we go for a walk and say, now you remember what you did, don't you do this again. I didn't do that. And you know what? Unlike a lot of people, she has no memory of it. And she's just as happy as she ever was. Now, you know, think like a dog in this regard. When you clean, don't go back there. Don't rehearse it. Don't remember it. God says, I will remember your iniquities no more. So you got no business remembering them either. Glory to God. Just be clean. Be filled. Be restored. He restores my life. Glory to God. Now, last night, we referred to Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 because we were talking about how that we've been seated together with Him. Now, I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Again, everything we're doing in these services is revolving around restoration.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. What is restoration? Well, you know, it's bigger than you can just explain in words. It means different things to different people. Praise the Lord. But the good news is God's capable of taking care of it all, whatever it means in your life. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. He's summing it up. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. So it tells us that Jesus has become a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And I'd like to read an excerpt to you from the book written by Brother McMillan. It's called The Authority of the Believer. because we were talking about the believer's authority last night. This is the book that Brother Hagin probably has the best known book on the subject of the authority of the believer. It's one that a lot of people have read, and really it opened a lot of eyes. It was Brother McMillan's book that he read that put him on that trail that caused him to write that book. Now, I'm reading to you from the McMillan book. He said, "The right hand of the throne of God is the center of power of the whole universe, and the exercising of the power of the throne was committed unto the ascended Lord." That's a powerful statement. Right hand, and read it again, "The right hand of the throne of God is the center of power of the whole universe, and the exercising of the power of the throne was committed unto the ascended Lord." Jesus seated at the right hand of the power, of the throne. The Bible tells us that God has committed all things unto his hand. All enemies are under his feet, and the last enemy shall be death, that shall be put underfoot. And at that time, God will then take some things unto himself. The Father shall take some things unto himself. But right now, Jesus is the one given the authority and given the responsibility of exercising the power of the throne. Now, Brother McMillan goes on to say this: to share a throne, and remember, we share this throne with Jesus. There is one throne at the right hand of the Father. There are not a billion out there, and everybody's sitting side by side. There's one throne, and everybody is seated in that same seat, every child of God. Whether you know it or not, positionally and legally, this is a legal matter. And I think that's something that's very important to understand, that everything that God does, he does on the basis of legality. A lot of people think that the things of the Spirit and the things of God operate on his whims, because we're so used to acting on the way we feel. You know, we feel one way, we follow that feeling, we act on it. God does nothing based on feeling. Everything that God does has a legal foundation, because he is not only merciful, he is just. And it is important to understand that when he restored what Adam had lost and restored you to this position, it's all done legally. And you've got a legal standing, and you've got a legal right. And when you're dealing with heaven, when you're dealing with the Father, when you're dealing with life, you're dealing from a legal position. You're not just through. So often, you know, we talk about the mercy of God, and we get the idea that we're just always, you know, at the mercy of something or someone, when in fact, if you'll come to God and receive his mercy, your legal rights will be restored, and you'll have legal standing and legal position. So let's read on with that in mind. You share a throne with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
To share a throne means, without question, to partake of the authority which it represents. Indeed, they have been thus elevated in the plan of God for this very purpose, that they may even now exercise, to the extent of their spiritual apprehension, authority over the powers of the air and over the conditions which these powers have brought about on the earth and are still creating through their ceaseless manipulations of the minds and circumstances of mankind. You get that? What he's saying there is that the reason that you have been seated is singly for the purpose of exercising the dominion which Adam lost and God has restored to you. And using that dominion and using that authority to overcome the spirits and the circumstances that they produce. Glory to God. Your authority in life is, I want to say, absolute, particularly where the devil is concerned. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. I had to learn about authority many years ago because I became a sheriff's deputy in Jefferson County, Alabama. And I was young and didn't know very much, but I knew that I thought it was a cool job. And I went through all the tests, you know, the battery of physical and psychiatric and, you know, whatever else they tested you. Went through the physical training, which wasn't too much. Went through the gun training, which was a little bit more. learn how to do a lot of things. And then at one point in that process, they swore me in and they deputized me. And I never will forget the captain who swore me in and who did all this and explained all this to me. He said, "Now, remember this." He said, "The thing that gives you authority is not the badge. Most people think the badge is where the authority lies. The badge is just a symbol." He said, "Your authority comes from your commission." Because I was commissioned as a sheriff's deputy in the state of Alabama. And then, of course, when I came over into the things of God, this subject of the authority of the believer was something that I latched on to with a fervor. I understood it because I'd had some experience in natural police authority. I'd seen it used rightly. I'd seen it abused. I understood how it worked. And so I really latched on to this. And then the Lord brought that back to me about how we have been commissioned. It's not about a badge. It's about the commission. The Bible says that there is a great commission that we all partake of. And as such, with this commission comes the authority as a believer to dispatch this commission, to exercise all the responsibilities thereof. Praise the Lord. So I learned some things about this. And in that learning process, it wasn't just like, okay, you're a civilian, and now then, boom, you have authority, and everything changes. You have to learn to operate in it skillfully. I didn't even know how far it would stretch. I didn't know how far I could go with it. So they put me with training officers that knew more than I did. We didn't call them that in those days. This was a long time ago. I worked a department that we had a lot of latitude, and we had a lot of territory to cover. We worked urban, and we worked suburban, and we worked rural. And anyway, it's just a different day in those days. But they put me with senior officers, guys that knew more than I did, so that I could learn how it works. Because, you know, you got all this authority, you got the stick, and you got the uniform, and you got the hat, you got all this, and what do you do? Yeah. And so they put you with people that know what to do, and you learn what to do by doing and by listening, and they explain it to you, and of course you need to know what the law is, and they need to know what that consists of. But it's a learning curve. And you take a rookie, somebody that doesn't know what he's doing, he's going to have a whole different bearing than the guy that's been around for a long time and is comfortable in that authority. And so it is in the kingdom of God. You know, when you hear that you have this authority, well, it's one thing to acknowledge, okay, I've got it, praise the Lord. It's another thing to be skillful in it. And so God brings us together in companies, churches, puts us with senior believers who understand these things, who can teach us, who can show us how to apply it. But now it's up to you to apply it. It's up to you to take what you learn and to act on it. Because, see, your commission is as valid as the pastor's commission, or as the apostle's commission, or as the prophet's commission. It's all the same. We have different offices, but the authority is the same as far as your life is concerned. As a matter of fact, your authority in your life exceeds anyone else's authority in your life, including your pastor, including any apostle or any prophet. You're the one that is responsible for your life. Therefore, you're the one that has authority in your life. Do you follow me? And so when you learn these things, you have to put them to work. You have to put them to work. And I've had people that just refused. You know, I remember one time my wife was talking to this lady. This lady had come down, and I think she was, a lot of it was just guilt. And that's the reason that I took the time to explain to you about the cleanup. God cleans you up. You don't have to feel guilty about anything. I don't care if you just did it this morning. Right now, you're clean. It doesn't exist anymore. You hear me? I don't care if this morning was the 110th time you did it. You're still clean. Amen. I'll never shoot that dog for rolling in elephant poop. You understand what I'm saying? I've got too much invested in her. I care too much about her. I'm going to take care of her, no matter what. Okay. So, my wife was ministering to this lady one time, and she came forward and asked, would you pray for my dad? And she said, yeah, I'll pray for him. And so she prayed. And she said, now, you can do this. You can go, I think he was in the hospital. You can go to the hospital and you can lay your hands on him and God will heal him. And this lady said, she broke down and started crying. She said, I can't. And you see, whatever it was, whether it was guilt, whether it was wrong teaching, whether it was fear of failure, I don't know. But she had this image of, I can't do it. But you can do it. Not only can you do it, you must do it. Because if you don't, nobody else can. Are you here?
Yes.
When it comes to authority in your life, you've got to learn to exercise dominion and authority in your life. Glory to God. Remember, we looked at it last night in Genesis chapter 1. God gave Adam and Eve three things in the garden. And these things were compromised as a result of sin, and they've been restored. Number one, says he blessed them. Number two, he gave them dominion or authority. And number three, he gave them seed time and harvest. And these are things that we have today. Dominion, the blessing, and seed time and harvest. And you've got to learn to operate in this. Now, as a believer, I had to learn just like I had to learn as a deputy sheriff. You know, I mean, I went out. I remember early calls. I went out with fear and trembling. But I knew better than to let the enemy know it. The enemy, you know, I mean, the people, the perpetrator, the ones that I'm dealing with. I knew better to let them know it. Because if you go in there shaking like Barney Fife, they're gonna take advantage of you. And so you gotta at least act like you're ready to mix it up. You know what I mean? So you put your chest out, you walk up, put the look on your face, and, you know, give it all that. Well, now, after a while, I know that's, you know, it seems kind of funny, kind of comical. But after a while, after you've done it a few times, you'll just have a look about you that most people won't mess with. Are you here? I remember we had this one guy, one deputy. We called it, we'd get him in court and we'd say, give him the eye. And he could sit there and just look at a guy. Sitting over here, and that guy just kind of shrank down, you know. You get a look about you. Now, I'm not glorifying police abuse. Don't get me wrong. What I'm talking to you about is authority.
Yes.
I'm talking to you about this is the way you've got to treat the devil.
Yes.
You've got to learn to operate in these things. And after a while, you become skillful in it. And pretty soon, you'll realize that people don't even look at you. When you're operating in that position, people don't even see you. I don't know if I told you this or not. If I did, it'll bear repetition. But I proved this out one time. Because I saw something several times. This would happen early on. We would go to a call. I worked the night shift, and so we were working things like burglar alarms and things like that, getting calls. We'd go out to a call where something had tripped the burglar alarm. Well, the manager's got to come out and reset it. So we're there. We look through the store and whatever, and then he resets it, but everything's closed up. So I walked up to my partner walked up to this guy, and spoke to him for a minute, and then he walked off to look around in the store. Shortly, I came up to him, and he looked at me, and he said, didn't I just talk to you? Didn't you just go that way? I said, no, that was my partner. And that happened over and over again, and I realized people don't see you. They see the uniform.
Wow.
They see the badge and the shoulder patch and all that. So one day, I proved it out. We worked night shift, but we had court during the daytime. So on a certain day of the week, we'd have to go downtown to the courthouse to, you know, work all the court cases. And one day, we're riding down in rush hour traffic, people going into the city to go to work. We'd worked all night long. We're tired and punchy and all that. Somebody had given me this full head latex pig mask. You pull the thing over your head, it's got the pig face, got the ears, got everything. And so my partner was driving, and I'm riding shotgun, and I put this pig mask on. Now, we're driving a patrol car, and we'd pass somebody on the road. Now, you know, when people driving in rush hour traffic, they see a patrol car, you know, they're watching the speed limit, making sure they're... So we're moving a little faster, and I'd look out the window at people wearing this full head pig mask. I don't recommend that anybody do this. I'm just telling you, I did it, okay? Illustrating point. I looked at him with this full head flesh-colored pig mask on. And it happened four or five times in that one trip. People would, they're driving along, they'd look over at me. Then they'd look down at the star on the side of the door. They'd look up at the shoulder patch, and they'd look back ahead. And nobody noticed that I was wearing this full head pig mask. And it looked like a pig head. But nobody noticed. Because they don't, that's when I proved it out. They don't see me. They see the uniform. They see the trappings. They see the symbols of authority. You know, this is the way that the devil looks at you. He doesn't see you unless you let him know that it's just you. If you go in the authority of Jesus, he sees Jesus. Are you here? I'm serious. It's a literal thing. I've even had this happen, you know, in the natural. I was preaching just the most recent time it happened was a week ago, it was last Sunday before, day before yesterday, in Reno, Nevada. I was in Reno, and I had ministered, and a lady come up to me, and she said, "You know what? You know who you look like?" I thought she was about to tell me Kevin Spacey, because I hear that all the time. She said, "You know who you look like?" I said, "Who, Kevin Spacey?" She said, "No, Brother Hagin." I said, "No, I don't look anything like Brother Hagin, but what you're seeing is the anointing."
Wow, that's
right. See, because I just ministered in a service, and the anointing, you know, I was ministering under the anointing. And that anointing reminded her of Brother Hagin, because she was a Rhema graduate. She'd been in his meetings. And to her, it was so familiar. I looked like Brother Hagin to her. Even though you can compare pictures of us, we look nothing alike, right? And yet that's the way the anointing works. That's the way the authority works. Now, when you go into life in your authority, the devil doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. So don't tell him different. Let him know, I'm here in the name of Jesus. As far as he's concerned, that's as good as Jesus being there. Now, he knows that. What's important is that you know that. If you know that, then he's no problem. But if you don't know that, and you don't know that he knows that, then something can talk you out of it. And I had to learn these things. I had to learn them in the natural. Then you also have to learn them spiritually. And so you learn by doing. You learn by stepping out and exercising this dominion. Glory to God. But when you do it, you'll become confident in it. You'll become skillful in it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And you'll realize that the authority that you've got is the same authority that Jesus has. Just like the authority I had as a law enforcement officer, as a deputy sheriff, was the same authority that the sheriff had. The sheriff's the highest elected law enforcement official in the county. He's elected by the people. Nobody outranks the sheriff as far as law enforcement is concerned in the state of Alabama, you know, and in that county. And so I'm out there representing him. What would happen, you know, if I stopped somebody, you know, pulled them over for speeding or drunk driving, 2 o'clock in the morning, and then I call, we didn't have cell phones in those days, but I get on the radio and I call the dispatcher. I say, "Hey, Charlie, call the sheriff. Get him on the phone." And they patch us through on the phone. "Now, Sheriff, I stopped somebody for driving drunk down here. Come down here and put him in jail. Come down here and take care of it." You know what the sheriff's going to do? He's going to say, "What's the matter with you? What are you calling me for? Well, what'd you wake me up for? That's your job. That's what I commissioned you for. That's what I deputized you for. That's what I trained you for. Now, don't you bother me again, or I'm going to bounce you on your head." That's what he'd say. And I'd be foolish to even think about doing it, wouldn't I?
Yeah.
Huh? Now, I'm not talking about it's wrong to call for help. If you need help, you call for help. But I'm talking about calling the head man to come down here and take care of something that I'm supposed to be taking care of. Well, you know, Jesus did the same thing.
He sure did.
He told those disciples, "Let's go to the other side.
Yes.
Take your ship to the other side. Yes. Let us pass over." He didn't say, "Let's go under." He said, "Let us pass over to the other side." And then he went to sleep. And the storm came in, and everybody bailed and freaked. And finally, they ran back there and woke him up. He took care of business, and he said, "What'd you wake me up for? What's the matter with you? I needed my sleep. You could have handled this. Where is your faith?" See? And so it is today. We don't have to run and call for help. Understand this. Jesus is not 911, you are. You are. Somebody gave me a plaque one time. They saw it at a flea market and they bought it for me. And there's a picture of a gun on it. It's a carving, a wooden carving, you know, picture of a gun on it. And it says, I ain't calling 911. He said, that reminded me of you. So I bought it for you. I said, well, thank you. And I guess I've got that attitude because for so many years I was 911 in the natural, in the police department. But you need to understand every one of you is 911 because you're all deputized. See, I mean no disrespect by this, but you're a deputy Jesus.
Wow.
You are. Every one of you, every child of God is deputized with the same authority as the high sheriff. Jesus is the high sheriff. You're the deputy. And whatever Jesus could do if he was here, you can do where your authority extends. Now, your authority is not absolute. It doesn't extend to me. It doesn't extend to somebody else. It doesn't extend to, you know, some other country. That's where prayer comes in. That's where we work together. But even Jesus' authority doesn't extend there. But your authority over what you've been given responsibility for is the same as if Jesus was here doing the job himself. You were in the Navy. Is that right? What's your name?
Bradley.
That's correct. You were in the Navy. You were in the Navy. What was your job?
I was in ET Nav. I drove the sub.
You drove it. Okay. So you were the helmsman, the navigator. What were you?
Navigator.
Okay. You were the navigator. All right. So they trained you and they gave you the job of steering this sub in the right direction. Now, the captain told you where to go. But he didn't come down there and drive it himself, even though he's the one deciding where it goes.
Yep.
He says, take this sub on a heading of, you know, 358 or whatever it was. And that's the way you steered. Is that right? Is that the way you navigated?
Yep.
Amen. You steered a heading, right?
You heard it from like 60 people under him.
Exactly. Yeah. That's exactly right. Because the captain didn't talk to you personally.
Nope.
Captain talked to the executive officer, and he talked to the, you know, the shift commander or whatever, and then finally you got it after you said 60 people. So those orders came through a number of people to you to steer a heading of 358 until further notice. And you never even saw the captain. As far as you were concerned, you didn't even know he was real. You just heard of him. Because he never even came visited you much, did he? You might see him passing through every now and then, but he didn't stop much just to give you a pat on the head, did he? No. See? But that's the point. You see, when orders come from the top, that's the chain of command. That's the way authority works. It doesn't matter who you get your orders from. If they originated at the top, whoever tells you is the same as if he came down and told you personally. And what you do is the same as if he decided, you know, this submarine needs to go on a heading of 358, so I'm going to go down there and steer it on that heading. But what has happened is, instead of him doing it all, he makes the decision, he gives the orders come down the chain of command, you get it, and you're the one that does it. Now you stop thinking, I mean, now you could call home and you could say, man, I steered that sub all over the Pacific Ocean. And in a sense, you did. But you're not the one that just arbitrarily decided where this thing was going to go. You were under authority. And as long as you were under authority, all you had to do was do your job. It's the safest place in the world to be, is under authority. Because I'm just doing what I'm told. Here we go. And yet, at the same time, you got a Los Angeles-class nuclear submarine under your command. You are in control of where this multi-billion dollar nuclear powered amazing machine goes. You got all this. I mean, you are driving this thing. Glory to God. You didn't build it, you didn't pay for it, but you get to drive it. Glory to God. You follow me. I know everybody understands that. Same thing is true in the kingdom of God. You get your orders, just Do what you're told. Everything's going to work out just like the captain said it would. But keep in mind, it's not a time. I mean, you've got to build the mentality. You've got to develop the mentality. I don't call 911 for every little thing. I am 911. I've been told what to do. I'm going to keep doing it until it's done. Praise the Lord. Because you're seated in that same seat. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Now go with me over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. What time is it? I left my watch. Well, it doesn't matter to you, but it might matter to somebody. What time is it? 8:03. Okay. Praise the Lord. I got a few minutes here. Just a few. Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, there's a verse of scripture here that we want to center up on and understand it in the light of our authority and this chain of command that we've been discussing. It says let's start in verse 11. He's talking about when God brings you into this place that He has prepared for you. Verse 11, beware that thou not forget the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and I'll stop right there and make note of the fact that this says when, not if, when, and has built goodly houses, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and when thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and when all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the wilderness, who fed you with manna, verse 16. Verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Now, a couple of things here to make note of. First of all, three times He tells us, don't forget. Don't forget. And then finally, verse 18, remember. Verse 11, beware that you don't forget. Verse 14, beware you don't forget. Verse 18, but you shall remember. There's a warning here. God wants you to remember. Now, the reason that I bring this out is because, again, we go back to the legal standing here in verse 18. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it's He that gives thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant. We're talking about God's covenant. Once again, we're back to the legal foundation of this thing. A legal standing. God has a covenant to establish, and you and I are in covenant with Him that it be established. All right? We are working together as partners with God to establish His covenant in the earth. Praise the Lord. It is imperative to God that this covenant be established. It is incumbent upon God that you prosper. God has a responsibility to you that you prosper. It is not incidental with God. It is not a side matter. It is not, it's okay if you do, but it's no big deal if you don't, because God loves the poor just as much as the... That's not it. God has a covenant to establish, and part of that covenant is that you prosper. And the way you prosper is God gives you the power to get wealth. It doesn't say He gives you wealth. It says He gives you the power to get it. Now, I don't like that word get so much because it seems like we've got a generation or two that has a get mentality, meaning that I got to figure out how to get it from you. Other translations have a better rendering of it, I think. My favorite one is, it is God that gives you power to produce. We are producers of wealth, making use of the power of God. okay?
Yeah.
You're a producer. You're not a getter. You're not a taker. This is the natural man mentality. The natural man's mentality is that there's a finite amount, and you know, if you've got some, I can't have as much because it's finite. And there's a lot of people that believe that. There are a lot of people that believe that the resources are limited. I told you last night how unlimited they are. Now, you know, obviously there is a limit, but it's one that you could we could never reach in 1,000 generations, because God has created this planet with enough to supply the human family for as long as the human family's here, and then some. And so don't think in terms of finite. Think in terms of God and His power. God gives you the power to produce. And you know what? If you're using God's power, even if it is finite, the power of God can produce more. So the Lord wants you to come up in your thinking and in your vision to this place where you realize, I am a producer. I'm not a getter. I'm not a taker. Now, natural man goes to great lengths to protect the wealth. But the child of God who understands these things knows it's more important to protect the power to get wealth, or the power to produce wealth. And this is where people get fearful and stingy, and they move out of the realm of godly prosperity back into the realm of human, you know, the man system, because they get afraid. They start thinking, their thinking comes down. You know, the biggest challenge that you're going to have in life is your thinking. It's not a faith matter. It's not a God matter. It's not even a devil matter. It's a thinking matter. We prosper and walk in health as our soul prospers. He restoreth my soul. Glory to God. And so let restoration take place in your soul as we visit this and understand that this power is what is of value. Because, you know, if I've just got wealth and you take it, I'm lost. But if I've got the power to get wealth, or the power to produce wealth, and the wealth is taken, I get it again.
Yes.
Or you could say restoration.
Restoration.
When you walk in with this power, there can be restoration. Now, I think I can speak for all of us. You know, we've all experienced something that the Shunammite woman experienced. She went through a famine that was no fault of her own. She didn't create that famine. She walked with God. She loved the Lord. She esteemed the man of God. But because of other people, their mistakes, their sin, their apostasy, there was a famine that came to the land. And so the prophet told her, and God gave her a fair warning through the man of God. He said, go and survive as best you can. There's a famine. But you know, no famine is going to last forever. So she did. And she was forewarned, and she was able to set things in place, and she and her family, they made it through. And then the famine was over, and she came back, and she cried to the king, restore me. And she was restored. Not only what she had lost, but everything in that interim was restored. All the harvest, all the fruits of her ground. And when you think of restoration, I don't want you to think about getting back to where you were. I want you to think about God make it up for all the lost time.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Now, again, it's not because I say it, but it's because you see it. But if you can see it, then God can do it.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And if you'll stretch your thinking, if you'll stretch it out there and let God show you things to come, then he can take you there. Now, I was sharing this with Pastor before the service, and I think it'd do good to bring this to your attention. One of the reasons that we're sharing these things about restoration with you is because you qualify. When the Lord spoke this to me last year and said 2016 will enter a season of restoration, I thought, just thinking, you know how you assume things, I thought, well, okay, that's good. It's for the whole body of Christ, for everybody. Everybody's going to get to enjoy that. Praise the Lord, the famine's over. But as I began to walk these things out, I realized that the Lord wouldn't let me share this just everywhere. I've shared in a few places, but what I'm sharing with you, I haven't been able to share everywhere because the Lord told me in one particular case, He said, they don't qualify. They didn't hold steady. See, there's people that used to be in these seats that aren't here anymore because they fell by the wayside. They cast away their confidence. They gave up because the going got too rough. But you qualify.
Amen.
See, you're like that Shunammite woman. You never let go. Through the tightness, through the resistance, through the fear, through the struggle, through all the stuff that the body of Christ has faced over the past some years. You came through.
Amen.
You qualify.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Restoration is here for you.
Amen.
We've entered this season of restoration. Glory to God. And it won't end with the end of the year. We'll continue on into restoration. Some things will happen quickly. Some things may happen a little more slowly. But the thing is, we hold fast because it'll all come to pass.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Can you say amen?
Amen?
But I want you to see that this is a covenant operation with God. This is something that's based in covenant. And nothing is more sacred to God than covenant. And nothing should be more sacred to you and me than covenant. This covenant we have with God is based on blood, the blood of Jesus. It's the greatest thing in the universe. It's what has reestablished us in our position of dominion and authority. Glory to God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so, as we talked about authority last night, we talked about the importance of your words, how that your words are your authority speaking. Your words are your faith talking, yes, but your words are your authority speaking. And we looked at Malachi chapter 3, and I want to direct your attention back over there again. Because the Lord said something here. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we've kept His ordinance and that we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And as I mentioned to you before, I asked the Lord about that one time. I said, Lord, in all the years I've pastored and all the people I've counseled, I've never heard anybody say the words, it's vain to serve God. And He said, you have heard it, just not in so many words. What God is saying here is not necessarily a quote. What He's given is the meaning. And then He began to rehearse to me, remind me of things that I've heard. I've heard people say, Pastor, it's not working. I heard a lot of people say that. You teach the word, teach the word of faith. Pastor, it's not working. What God hears is, it's vain to serve God. Are you here? Amen. It is working. Are you hearing me? It is working. Just because you haven't seen it working with your natural eye doesn't mean it's not working. There may be some things that we may need to adjust, but it is working. I had a man tell me one time, he was a missionary to China, and I let him speak in my church and share with the people what he was doing, and he told me about this. I don't even remember saying it, but it sounds like something I'd say. He stood up before the people, and he's talking about all the miracles and the things they're seeing in China. But then he kind of shifted over into a kind of a poor old me mode, and he said, only thing is, he said, Pastor Webb, he turned to me like this. I'm standing beside him in the pulpit, and he's talking to the church. He turned to me, he said, Pastor, he said, the prosperity side of it, he said, it's just not working like it should. Now, I don't remember saying this, and I wasn't trying to be a smart aleck. But he told me later, and he was glad I told him that. He told me later, I said it, and I believe him because it sounds like something I'd say. I said to him, he said, it's not working. And I said, that's impossible that it's not working. Because I know that it works. And I don't know that it works because it has worked for me. I know that it works because God said it works. And I have more faith in what God said than I do in any circumstance that has ever arisen in my life or anybody else's life. I don't care what you've been through. I don't even care what I've been through. I believe what God's Word says. And if God says it works, it works. Now, maybe that's what separates the men from the boys, is having that attitude. But if you've got the attitude, it works. And I'll go to my grave saying it works before you can beat it out of me that it doesn't. It'll work for you. And you won't have to go to your grave, by the way. It'll keep you out of your grave. Because it works. Are you here? It works. Everybody say it works.
It works.
Say God's Word works.
God's Word works.
It works. So don't ever say that it's not working. Because then you're taking your uniform off. You're taking your guns off. And you're going out there and trying to fight the devil hand to hand. You ever seen the old cowboy shows where the marshal, you know, he's enforcing the law? And the guy says, oh, yeah, you're something with that badge and that gun on. Take that badge off. Come out here and face me man to man. And the guy does it. That's the stupidest thing anybody could ever do. Somebody tells you to take your badge and your gun off and go out there and face a man to man. That's stupid. Who would do something stupid like that? Maybe it makes a good movie. Makes for good drama, but that's the stupidest thing anybody's ever done, if they ever did it. I wouldn't even consider doing that. Because in the first place, I'm not out there representing me. I'm talking about in law enforcement now. Some you know, troublemaker says, yeah, take off that badge. We'll see who's a better man. Hey, I didn't come out here on my own. I was sent out here. I wasn't, you know, eating popcorn at home when I just decided I'm going to go out and see what kind of trouble I can stir up. I was sent to this post. I was given a responsibility to be here. I was ordered here. You think I'm going to come out from under that authority and face you man to man? You think you can taunt me like that and get me to take it off? No, uh-uh. I am here representing somebody else. I'm here representing the one I serve. When you deal with the devil, that's the kind of attitude you got. Don't talk in such a way that would give the devil an idea that it's not Jesus he's looking at. Because he's stupid. He can't tell the difference unless you open your mouth and start talking your trash. But if you're talking God's Word, he says that's Jesus. And I faced him before. We're backing off. Amen. Glory to God. So be careful about what you say, because your confession, your words, that's your faith talking, and you don't want to make the mistake. Don't say it's not working. Don't ever say it's not working. Don't ever say it's too late. Don't ever say I tried that. Don't ever say, oh, you know, if I do this, if I do what it says there, if I give, if I tithe, I won't have enough left to pay my bills. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. You know something else people say that gives them away? They'll say, and this is so religious when it comes over here in the area of finances. It's so religious. Well, you know, we give to the Lord. We give the tithe. We tithe. We give that 10%. And the Lord just causes the remaining 90 to stretch to where it goes further than it would have otherwise. Now, where do you read in the Bible that if you bring the tithe to the storehouse, that God will stretch what you have left? Wow. And yet that's a religious notion. Yeah. I've heard that out of some great men of God. God will stretch what you have left. No, he won't. He doesn't stretch what you have left. He multiplies what you sow. Yeah. That's like the farmer. The farmer goes out there and plants a seed in the ground and then says, yeah, now then God's going to stretch the corn that's left in the barn. No.
The what's left in the barn doesn't stretch when the farmer plants the seed. The seed grows and multiplies. Are you here? So don't get into all this stretch stuff, because that's tighten your belt mentality. Let me give you a little clue here. If you're believing God for something, don't believe Him for the money to buy it. Believe Him for what you want. You want a car? Ask Him for a car. Don't ask Him for $50,000 to buy a car. Now, if He gives you $50,000 to buy it, fine. But He can give you a car. In other words, if you become money-minded, you're going to limit God. I learned this a long time ago in believing for buildings. Lord told me, I stood in a big church building that had been built by the Assemblies of God, had a 1,000-seat auditorium, and it was sitting vacant, and I wanted it, and I didn't have any money. I didn't have anything. I mean, you know, a little bit in the bank, but nothing near enough to buy this building. And the Lord told me to go in that building, and I stood in it, and He talked to me from His word, and I read the scripture, and He said, if you'll ask me for this building, I'll give it to you. And so I said, Lord, I'm asking You for this building in the name of Jesus, and I thank You for it. And He gave it to me. And you know what? He did it without money. He showed me how to make an offer based on creative, you know, some creative stuff that in the natural just looked ridiculous. And when I made the offer, the owner of the building said, that's ridiculous. I said, what'd you do with the offer? He said, I threw it in the trash. But one year later, he came back to me and made me the same offer that I had made him a year before. And I moved in without a dime. Now, we paid for it. We paid it off. But what I'm saying is, he got me into it with nothing. I know a man who was a bookkeeper in a business, a big industrial type business, and he was just the bookkeeper on salary, and the business was on the market for sale, and people were looking at it, you know, and sizing it up, and you know, other companies to buy it and, you know, buy up their competition. And this bookkeeper was sitting there. He's a Christian, prayed in the Holy Ghost, you know, was a tither, was a sower, loved God. And the Lord showed him something in the books. I mean, he's the bookkeeper. He's got these books. And he showed him some accounts that money was owed to this company that had been uncollected. And probably, the way I understand it, a lot of it wasn't even considered good debt. They hadn't written it off on the books, but, you know, it was all but been outstanding for a while. And so he looked at that, and he had an idea. And he went to the owners of the company, and he said, the company's for sale? Yeah. He said, can I buy it? They said, anybody can buy it. It's got the money. They said, okay. I want to verify this debt on the books. This is legitimate. The owner said, yeah. So he went to the bank, and he talked to the banker, and he said, now, isn't this debt on the books, isn't that considered an asset? The banker said, yeah. He said, can I borrow against the debt that is owed? The banker said, yeah, okay. He bought the company. Instantly became, you know, the blessed with millions of dollars of assets in value. And he built that company up, and he became a multimillionaire. I mean, actual cash money. The Lord showed him how to buy this building, I mean, how to buy this business with no money. See, there's things like that out there. Don't be money-minded. Don't be money-minded. Be God-minded. Be possibility-minded. Be opportunity-minded. I mean, I could stand up here all night long and tell you story after story about how if you'll believe for the thing you want, or believe for the thing that the Lord tells you to believe for, then He'll do it. Sometimes money will be a part of it. Sometimes it won't. But this power to get wealth far transcends just money in the bank. Are y'all here or not?
Yes.
Glory to God. Let God enlarge your thinking. Let God enlarge your vision. This is part of restoration. Restoration is going to start on the inside. You're going to start thinking better. I can tell you, I'm experiencing this myself. My vision went dark for a while. There was a season there where you know, things tightened up, and I wasn't sure. I wasn't sure. Things weren't clear. But when the Lord spoke this word of restoration, vision started coming back. And now then, all of a sudden, the same circumstances that were troubling me at one time, now then, it's like they never existed. Are y'all here?
Yes.
Because vision has returned. Now then, with vision came excitement. I'm excited.
Yes.
I know how it is. Sometimes people are going through the motions, just doing it because they know it's the right thing to do. But your excitement is being restored.
Amen.
Remember?
Amen.
Restoring to me the joy
yes.
of my salvation. That's the excitement of serving God. That's being restored right now. Glory to God. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. And so the Lord said, and this is part of that power to protect, the power to produce that you protect. He said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. See, the Bible, we read over there in Hebrews chapter 8 that Jesus is the high priest. But the Bible also tells us that we are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. And by definition, a priest ministers things. A priest handles holy things. Leviticus chapter 30, I believe it is, says repeatedly that the tithe is holy. And the reason that we don't get more mileage out of it is because we don't treat it like it's holy. Now, this has a twofold meaning, Pastor, and I'll say this to you. The Lord dealt with me about this too. He said, the tithe is not just holy on the part of the person that brings it. The tithe should be holy on the part of the person that receives it. And so I initiated some things years ago when the Lord dealt with me about this. We receive, you know, the tithes and the offerings in our church. And I instructed those in my counting room, do not talk when you are in here handling the money, counting the money, preparing the deposits. Do not talk about the ball games and the movies and the things. Do not gossip. You take the time and handle this money holy. It is holy before the Lord. You handle it in a sacred way, and you speak over those that have given because this is their lives. This is not money. This is their lives. And I said, I don't want any chit-chat. I don't want any small talk. I don't want any gossip going on in this counting room because this is a holy operation. The Bible says the tithe is holy. And you know what happened when we started treating it like it was holy? Whew, man, the windows of heaven opened up. And things began to flow. And everybody in the church got blessed. Praise the Lord. Now see, what happens is a lot of times you'll get those revelations, you'll do them for a while, and then you'll slack off. Well, listen, when you find yourself slacking off, slack back on and tighten it up again, you see. I know there are a lot of people in the body of Christ that stopped tithing because things got tight. No problem. Just get busy doing it again. Re-engage here and let restoration take place. Now, I'm gonna share this with you, and I'll close. The Lord told me something years ago, and I got criticized for it by people that didn't want to hear it, and that's okay. But the Lord spoke to me years ago, and He said, if you will treat the tithe as if it were radioactive, He said, you'll see it work in a way that you've never seen it work before.
Amen.
Well, the first thing I had to do was think about that. Treat it like it's radioactive. How would I treat something? Now, He didn't say it was radioactive. He said, treat it like it. Well, you laugh, but you wait till I get there. He said, He didn't say it was radioactive. He said, but if you'll treat it like it was radioactive, it'll work for you like it's never worked before. Because, you see, I believe even in times of bad economy and in times of famine and things like that, God's already provided a way out.
Amen.
And I believe that this is it. I'm totally convinced that most of the body of Christ, first of all, most of the body of Christ does not tithe. On average, about 10% of the whole body of Christ tithes at all. And even that 10%, they don't really handle it with the kind of honor and reverence and respect that I'm talking about here. I'm not setting myself up. I'm just telling you what the Lord taught me, okay? So the Lord said, treat it like it's radioactive. It'll work for you like it's never worked before. So I got to thinking about that, radioactive. Now, how would you handle something if it was radioactive? Well, in the first place, you'd handle it very carefully. You wouldn't throw it in a drawer and wait until, you know, the next time you went down to the church. You would handle this thing in a very careful manner, because this thing, see, the tithe is not only holy, but it's energized, if you will. There's a divine energy about it, because the Lord says it's His and He says it's holy. And so if you've got something radioactive, that sub that you drove around, that thing ran on nuclear power, right? There was a reactor in that thing. And the reactor was pretty big, and it produced a lot of power, but the power source was very small relative to the size of the overall sub. That nuclear material, I mean, you know, I don't know what size it was. They used rods and things like that to, you know, produce the nuclear reaction, but the material that is actually releasing that energy is not that big in relationship to the sub. And if you saw a radioactive isotope, you might just look at it and think it was a rock or something, just a piece of material, because you wouldn't be able to visually see it putting out that energy. And yet, with the proper equipment, you could detect that energy that it's radiating. Now, the thing about it is, just because you can't see it doesn't mean it can't hurt you. And that's what radioactive material does. I mean, we use it in all kinds of ways. It's got so much energy in it that they'll use it to take x-rays. They'll use it to, you know, when I go to the dentist, they take x-rays of my face, my mouth, my teeth. And before they you know, they refine it now, it's not quite as big a deal, but at one time I'd go in there and you'd be laying on that chair and they'd put this lead mat on you.
Yeah.
And then they'd go hide. They point this thing, you know, put that thing right here now,
Yeah.
They say, be still. And then they disappear. And what's this all about? Why won't you stay in here with me? Is it safe? Well, we're just not taking any chances. So they disappear. They go behind a lead shield somewhere. Push a button and you hear, or click, and it's all over. And they come back and it shows you a picture of what's inside your head. Shows you a picture of your insides. You know, the tithe does the same thing. It shows what's inside you. How you handle it shows what's on the inside of you. Take that same material, put it in a medical device, and they can focus it, you know, on the tumor or the part that they need to radiate, and fire that energy into you, can pass through your skin, can kill something on the inside. You can kill a tumor in your lung, and you don't even feel it. It just goes right through you and heals the body. You know, the tithe has got healing power in it. It does. It does. Glory to God. You can put that nuclear material in the right kind of shaped vessel and put the right kind of charges in it and make a bomb out of it. You remember what they did to us over here at Pearl Harbor back in 1941, a day that will live in infamy? You remember that? You remember what ended that war? We dropped nuclear bombs, the first and only nuclear weapons ever used in a war. We dropped them on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And man, I mean, it vaporized stuff. It devastated. Nobody knew what this thing was going to do until we did it. And even today, you know, you look at it and you think, oh my God, that's amazing. That tithe has that same kind of power in it. You handle it the right way, and it'll blow your enemies to smithereens. It'll blow the devil clean out of your checkbook. Glory to God. That submarine that he drove around the Pacific Ocean. I guess Pacific. Atlantic?
Atlantic.
Drove around the Atlantic Ocean. Had that fuel in it. And you know, that submarine, when they fueled that reactor, that thing could go underwater and not have to be refueled again for 20 years. Is that about right?
Longer
than that. 20 years. That submarine could sail all over the world for 20 years on that nuclear fissionable material that fueled that reactor. Only reason they have to surface in that 20-year period is to restock with food. If they figure out a way to grow food down there, they'd never come back up. Of course, they'd like to see some sunlight every now and then, I'm sure, but I know I would. But the point is, that thing will sail the oceans for 20 years without being refueled. That's what sails your ship around the world.
Amen.
The power of the tide in your life. Glory to God.
Amen.
I said glory to God.
Amen.
I said glory to
God.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And you know, one of the things, I was talking to a pastor friend whose wife worked at the shipyards in Virginia where they build some of these nuclear submarines. And they, you know, it's a big, long process, and it takes months and months and years to build one of these things, put them together, welders and all kind of, you know, technicians working on it. But they said there's a day, when there's a certain day that gets everybody's attention. Everybody in the yard knows when they're about to fire up the reactor, because that's what makes it come alive. Before that ship's just a big piece of metal and plastic and whatever they make it out of. But when they fuel that reactor, the thing comes alive. And they said everybody knows when the reactor's being fueled. It's a big, big thing. And you know, treat the tithe as if it were radioactive. You handle it in a holy way. You plant that. You bring that with an expectation, this thing's coming alive. My ship's about to sail around the world.
Yes.
My enemies are about to be nuked.
Yes.
Healing is being released in my
Amen.
Life.
Amen.
The power to produce
Yes, Lord.
Is going hot.
Amen.
Glory to God. If I didn't light your fire, your wood's wet, man. Glory to God. Are y'all here or not?
Amen.
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 Amen. So if you've gotten slack in this area, tighten up. And do what you do with an expectation. This thing is working. God is moving. It's restoration time. Do you get anything tonight?
Amen.
What time is it? We're way overdue. We're going to stop right there. I don't care what time it is. Glory to God. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Let's see if there's anything else here before we...